Well, you know how that goes. You know, she's already seeing a problem as we're pulling out of the parking lot, and she's not pulling out as fast as I would be pulling out. So anyway, it's a few lights, you know, we're going down the road, and the GPS leads us far away. You know, we're not even getting on 285. So we're going back through Sandy Springs, and at some point, the thing I knew was going to happen. She's way back somewhere, and the light changes, and I cruise on through, and she's not there. And so a little while, I pick up the phone and say, all right, this is what you got to do to get back home. Like, if you've ever driven somewhere where you're not comfortable, and I'm blaming the whole thing on Anna, right? Well, I wasn't driving too fast at all. If you've ever driven somewhere that you don't know where you're going, it's far easier to follow someone in front of you. I mean, if you can follow somebody, it's just brainless the rest of the way, right? I mean, you're not having to worry about figuring it out and trying to study and understand. I mean, you're literally just cruising. And that's the goal. That's the goal. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for Jesus. Because he really was this living example that you and I can turn to and follow. It's the same thing. We can look at his life and what he did and just mirror that. And if we mirror that, we're good. I don't have to worry about, oh, let me try to turn and figure this out, try to turn and figure it out. If I can just see Jesus and do what Jesus did, I'm good. And that's our goal this morning. And I'm going to look at a particular example of the life of Jesus, because some things in the life of Jesus are very easy. You can get that. You can follow that. You can see Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, and you can say, oh yeah, well, I can do that. And he left that as an example for us. But some things in Jesus' life you can look at and you're like, well, why did Jesus do that? This morning I want to talk about one of those examples where we'll cover and learn about the baptism of Jesus. Now, baptism is not anything that should be new to any of us. If you're a Christian, then you've participated in that act of baptism. If you study the Bible, you read about it in the New Testament, you're aware of the concept of baptism. But why did Jesus get baptized? Isn't that a little strange? It's something that sinners do, right? Well, what was the purpose of Jesus doing that? We'll look this morning at that act to try to understand the importance of it, what was involved, and what we can learn from it. And to just set the stage, the first couple slides, we'll spend some time thinking about washings in general from the Old Testament and those concepts and how it led to the New Testament idea of baptism and its importance for your life and for mine. Because if I can learn something from Jesus, surely this episode of his baptism will be very instructive for you and I. I hope that you've been encouraged this morning in the worship that we've had together. I could always, when the singing's good, I could always just keep singing and just sit back there and continue to sing praises to God. But hopefully this morning you'll be able to learn something too. We'll be able to share this time with each other and for us to think about how the baptism of Jesus impacts and reflects us. So, if you've ever taken a trip to the Holy Land or you've known of someone that does, I mean, like the number one thing people do when they go over there is what? Well, you go by the Jordan River. The Jordan River. And probably any time you go by the Jordan River, you'll see people that are over there coming for one reason. And they want to get baptized in the Jordan River. And so there are places all on the banks where you can see people going down and tour groups getting baptized. I think Anna's parents, when they were there last year, saw that as well. And it was a special thing, right? It's the place where we think about baptisms occurring and John the Baptist and Jesus. And that idea of being baptized in the Jordan River, it's stuck in people's mind. Well, what's so important about that concept? What's important about what's occurring there? I think you'll see as we start our lesson this morning that the concept of being washed and being clean, there's something to that. There's something to the concept of being clean that is uniquely important. Well, in the Old Testament, you think about ritual cleansing, it's something that God wanted Israel to do as they entered into this relationship with him. So when God gave people the Ten Commandments and God formed this covenant with Israel, one of the things that he spends time extensively talking about is this idea of how people approach God. I mean, almost from the outset of God's relationship with Israel, there was a distinction made between God and the people. I mean, when God is on Mount Sinai, what could the people not do? Well, they couldn't go scale Mount Sinai like, oh, we're going to get up there where the action is. No. Well, you would die. You can't come near God. And even when God consecrated and set apart these priests for service, if you were a priest, you couldn't just say, oh, yeah, well, I'll be right back. I'm going to go in here and I'm going to minister for a minute and I'm going to come out. Now, this is a very solemn event when you're approaching God. And you couldn't do it thoughtlessly or carelessly. And to kind of recognize this fact of the difference between God and man, God would have the Israelites participate in numerous washings. If you got your Bible, we'll look at a couple passages from Leviticus. I want to turn back there. I mean, almost whole chapters are devoted to the concept of being clean, cleansing yourself. We'll just read one verse from chapter 15 and verse 31. Thus you shall keep the sons of Israel separated from their uncleanness, so that they will not die in their uncleanness by their defiling my tabernacle that is among them. I mean, it's so important for them to separate themselves and to make sure that they're clean from God's perspective. And in chapter 8, in verse 6, when God is consecrating Aaron and his sons, Moses brings them and said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do. He had Moses take Aaron and his sons, and he said in verse 6, come near and washed them with water. He washes them with water. When you think about the idea of washing in our day, right? People wash when they're physically dirty. I mean, there's something that you say to yourself like, hey, I hadn't bathed in a week or two. Now, maybe it's about time to clean up. Some people are a lot more focused than that. They'll take a bath or shower every day. They don't like to feel dirty. They don't want to feel unclean. Well, God doesn't care about that. God's not looking at people on the outside and saying, well, you know, there's something physically dirty about you, that you've fallen in the mud or you've gotten dirty. It's the concept of purity and holiness in our lives. And when people would do things that would be viewed as defilements, right? You'd come in contact with a dead body, or there was some kind of life event that was happening to you that would cause you to be dirty. God would say, you know, I want you to be clean. I want you to clean yourself for a period of time, and washing was a part of that. And so it wasn't so much that, you know, this was a formality that happened every day or every third day. No, just you living made you unclean. And so washing themselves was something that happened over and over and over again. God specified different things. You have to take off your clothes. You have to wash your clothes. You wash your whole body. Sometimes you just wash your hands or you'd wash your feet. But to God, this was not something that was unimportant. If you look at Exodus chapter 30 and verse 21, you can see how God feels about these things. God in his attitude about this, notice what he says. So they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they will not die. And it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations. So God has had Moses make this, he says in verse 18, a laver of bronze with a base of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. And so the idea is, as Aaron and his sons are going in to minister, there's this water here that they're to go in and they're to use, and to wash their hands and to wash their feet. And again, it's this constant recognition that as I'm coming near to God and I'm to minister to God on behalf of the people, I'm somebody that needs cleansed. I need something from God. I need to be recognized from God that I'm unholy and I'm constantly having to wash myself and be clean. And you see God's perspective on it. God wasn't like, hey, you know, this is something that you should do, like a sign that said, look, employees should wash their hands. You see those when you go in the bathroom at restaurants. Look, if you're an employee, you got to wash your hands. Could you imagine a sign that said, employees, if you don't wash your hands, you're going to die. I'm going to kill you. Okay, it's taking hand washing to a new level here. Look, that's what God said. This is how important this is to God. He says, you make sure you and your sons and your descendants keep this forever so that you don't come in here and defile yourself for your sake. So that you don't take a lax view of a holy God. This was all throughout Israel's history. All right, washings were a constant participation for the sons of Israel. Now we fast forward here to the New Testament. where everyone's familiar with this man, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who people had been looking forward to. Of course, they didn't look forward to him as John the Baptist. They're thinking about him as this great forerunner that was to come. There are a number of verses that the New Testament references that were specific call-outs to this forerunner that was to come before the Messiah. Malachi chapter 1, he says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way from before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Probably the most famous verse about John the Baptist, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, a voice is calling, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." And that's really the purpose of John the Baptist. John was someone that was going to prepare everybody's hearts for the coming Messiah. And that was the purpose of John the Baptist. And John recognized that. His entire life was devoted to this very end. And from the outset, his life was one that was going to be unique. He wasn't going to be someone that was a religious elite that would be in the synagogue or the temple. He wasn't going to join the Sanhedrin because he was the most mighty of prophets. No, rather, it was almost a foil for the religious corruption that Judah experienced. He was out in the wilderness. And he's out there by himself. And he's this wild person. And he's speaking things unlike maybe the rest of the people would have been used to hearing. John the Baptist was very unique. He was a trailblazer. He was someone blazing a trail for Jesus and preparing the way. That was his whole purpose. And he's getting people's hearts ready and calling them out and saying, "Hey, this great king is going to come. And you guys need to be ready for him." And so as part of this preparation, John had a message that he shared with people. In Matthew chapter 3, where our lesson will come from, it says, "Now in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now let me ask you this. What would God's people have to repent of? I mean, they're Israel, right? The sons of Abraham. They don't need to repent of anything. The Gentiles, they need to repent. Well, that's not true. It doesn't matter if you were viewed as a child of God. If your life denied the God you serve, there's a need for repentance. You need to turn your life over to God. Like, really turn your life over to God. You shouldn't be content just that you were born a child of Abraham. You need to give your life to God. And as such, it's a little different message than people had been used to hearing. The Jews felt comfortable with who they were, and here John the Baptist is making them feel very uncomfortable about who they were. He's telling them they need to do things different than they have been doing. And so people are coming out to hear this great message of John and what he had to say. As a matter of fact, people are coming out saying, "Hey, who are you? Are you this guy? Are you that guy? Are you the guy we've been waiting on?" And John said, this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many, the Pharisees and Sadducees, coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." That was the message that greeted people when they came out to the Jordan River to hear this man, John the Baptist. But why do we get his name, John the Baptist? He go to the Baptist church? No, he was someone that baptized people. As a matter of fact, that's what we know most about John. You could say John the Messenger, or John the Evangelist, or John the Trailblazer, but we refer to him as John the Baptist. Because so much of his work, even though it was preparing the hearts for the people, involved this act of baptizing, this act of baptism. When you think about John's work, you can't help but think about baptism. Now, doesn't that seem strange for a minute? Think about people coming out to hear a message, and all of a sudden John's saying, hey, let me put you down in some water. Now, it might seem strange to someone that's picking up their Bible, and they start reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they start reading about the Gospels, and they think, what is this guy doing? I'm not coming here to get down in the river. I was coming here to hear what you had to say. But I'll tell you that this particular baptism for a Jewish person wouldn't be something that was extremely unusual. We've already established that there were washings that were expected that were a part of these things. And so even in the New Testament, you can see the Pharisees saying to Jesus, why are your disciples eating with unwashed hands? Look, we go through all these ritual cleansings, and this identifies who we are. Look, they understood the concept of baptism. If a Jewish person taught a Gentile, and the Gentile person said, oh, I believe that Jehovah is the one true God, I want to follow this, they would baptize this person in water, this Gentile proselyte, as a process of Jewish conversion. So for us, it may seem strange outside of the view of Christianity. But for the Jewish person, the concept of dipping in the water to be clean is something that would be familiar and common to them. They were comfortable with it. So that's how you get people coming out to John, and they hear John, and John says, hey, you need to be baptized. They're like, okay, well, we'll be baptized then. They were comfortable with this particular idea. But when we think about what John was doing it for, or why they were doing it, well, there are a number of passages that talk about John's baptism and its specific purpose. If you're still there in Matthew chapter 3, notice what he says in verse 11. As for me, he said, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John here is telling people, when you submit to this ordinance of baptism, you're submitting to the concept of repentance. It's a baptism for repentance. Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John the Baptist, it says, appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so you see here two phrases being used to describe John's baptism. John's baptizing people in repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so the idea is that people are coming to John, confessing their sins to him, acknowledging, oh yeah, we probably haven't lived our lives right, committing to turn their life over to God and to bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and they're getting baptized. And as part of this procedure and process, people are finding that God is associating this act with the promise of forgiving them of their sins, if they're committing to repent and acknowledging their sins. So this is something that, while it's new in the view of Christianity, to the Jews, they recognize washing is a symbol of uncleanness and a need to approach God and be clean. But it's not just an outward thing. Right, he said, you got to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. This inward change you're deciding to make with your life, you need to be serious with it. And people are coming confessing their sins. And in Matthew chapter 3, we see then John and him being successful in his baptism. But not everybody found John's baptism to be compelling. Some people in Luke chapter 7 had rejected the baptism of John. They would come out there to hear him, but they came out there almost as like, who is this crazy guy? He's an anomaly. They're not ready to turn their life over to God. They think their life's already been turned over to God. Their hearts are hardened against the message of the gospel and the coming kingdom. You can see this enumerated in Luke chapter 7. When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. This is Jesus talking about John. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people and tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. So you see John's baptism, number one, being tied to God's will for people. Right? You've got Jesus and he's on a pedestal all his own. We grant you that. But in rejecting John, they were rejecting Jesus and they're rejecting God. John is the forerunner of Jesus, and John was someone that Jesus is saying, hey, he's on a pedestal by himself. There's no one born of woman that's greater than John. Of all the prophets that have existed, John the Baptist is the greatest because he's preparing the entrance to eternal salvation for everybody. And everybody that's been baptized by John, they're vindicating God. They're like, yeah, praise God. But the people that didn't, well, they didn't acknowledge John's baptism themselves. They didn't need God. They weren't unclean people. They didn't want to submit to that. There was no need for them. And so they had rejected the purpose of John's baptism, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So that leads us in Matthew chapter 3 then to the focal point of our lesson and this rather unique situation of Jesus. It says, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. And if you were John, this would probably be one of the most surprising things that could have occurred. Now, here you are acknowledging the sinfulness and the lack of piety to be found in Israel. And you're preaching and you're railing on people and you're saying, hey, you shouldn't abuse your power, and if you got extra things, you should give to those who have need, and you should really try to serve God and love God and love your fellow man. And this message of the gospel that John's preaching, and here comes someone else to him who really he's been trying to tell everyone else about. There's somebody coming. There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There's this man Jesus. This is a guy you need to hear. And Jesus comes to John and says, oh, I want to be baptized. Now, we just talked about what baptism is for. Baptism is this recognition that I need to be clean before God. I'm an unclean person. People came to John confessing their sins, like, oh yeah, I hadn't been living right. People come to John and they're acknowledging, I'm going to repent, I'm going to try hard, I'm going to do better. And they come to him as a sinner. Now here Jesus comes to John, and John's got a crazy reaction to him. Notice what John says. In verse 14, John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me? And I think it's totally true. I mean, if you were John, you'd probably say the same thing. Here, I'm baptizing these sinners. I'm not baptizing the Son of God. No, God has no need for me. I need to be baptized by you. It's reminiscent, right, of Peter's interaction. When Jesus is trying to wash the disciples' feet, and Peter's like, no, you're not washing my feet. I need to wash your feet. And Jesus says, look, if I don't wash you, I have no part of you. Okay, well then, okay, that's fine. And so John's reaction is very similar to Peter. Look, there's no way I should be baptizing you. You should be the one baptizing me. And notice Jesus' answer in verse 15. He said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. Permit it at this time, for in this way it's fitting, he says, for us to fulfill all righteousness. Well, there's the answer. What does that mean? Why did Jesus end up getting baptized? Well, he says, I need you to allow it so that all righteousness is fulfilled. There are a lot of reasons people might give for Jesus to be baptized. Some people recognize that when Jesus was baptized, something very special was about to occur. You know, this is really the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Since we last saw him at 12 years old, when he was in the temple asking questions and saying he needed to be about his Father's business, we have had no message from Jesus until this time. Like literally the first words Jesus says in his public ministry that we're aware of are these words about his baptism. You need to permit this to occur. It's fitting that we fulfill all righteousness. So here he comes on the scene, and as part of his baptism, the heavens are going to open, a dove's going to come down, you get this acknowledgement of God and his Son, and you get the Holy Spirit coming on Jesus with power, and you see him transitioning over to this great teacher and miracle worker that we're accustomed to. And so we acknowledge that at his baptism, it is this commission of his ministry. But that's not the reason he gives. He doesn't say, oh yeah, well I need to do this because watch what's going to happen. No, that's not it at all. He says, I need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. I think there are three things we can learn here from the baptism of Jesus and why he went through this ordinance that seems like he shouldn't have gone through at all. Number one, when you think about Jesus, it was an acknowledgement of John's ministry. Okay, Jesus came to get baptized by John, I think, number one, because he's there acknowledging that John is from God. John's not preaching something and Jesus is on the other side doing something totally different. He comes here almost as this formal acknowledgement and handing off of the baton, so to speak, to Jesus' ministry from John's ministry. I mean, he's acknowledging that it's from God. I think number two, which is really tying into the main idea here, is that Jesus' life was meant to serve as an example to men. Jesus' life is meant to serve as an example to men. This idea of Jesus fulfilling all righteousness means that whatever is right to do, I need to fulfill that act. That means Jesus didn't come down to earth to say, oh, I'm going to live like a man, except I'm not a man, I'm perfect, I'm God. So all that religious stuff y'all are doing, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. No. Jesus, the all-knowing God, went to the synagogue and heard the scripture read. The scripture that he wrote. He's here. He's there. He's here on the earth, and he's participating in all these things that he doesn't have to participate in. You remember the example where Jesus had been given this question like, hey, is it right to pay a tax to Caesar or not? And the comment is made, look, you know, in whose house pay the taxes? The son? No, the son's free, right? So Jesus makes the point, hey, I'm free. I don't have to pay anything. Yet he said, in order to not be a stumbling block to people, here's a coin. You see, Jesus was above all the things that really men were obligated to do. Men were obligated to serve him. But his life was the opposite. His life was a life of service, a life of giving, a life of doing what other men were going to be asked to do, not because he needed to do it, but because that was his mission, to fulfill all the good things that mankind was going to have to do. His very life served as an example to you and me. Number three, which is tied to this, but it's different. Jesus' life was a representation of a sinner. Now, you may say, well, Jesus was a sinless person. Absolutely he was. But he was to be numbered with the transgressors. He was to be someone that appeared to be a sinner. He was someone whose life wasn't above the sinners to where he was off doing his own thing. Rather, he dealt with and experienced the pain and the sorrow and the sin that the rest of the sinful world had. And he put that on his shoulders. He was someone that was having to go through in his life the most painful thing that a human could go through, this idea of being crucified. And the horrific nature of that act was to be given to sinners. And yet the Son of God became cursed for us. The one who was blessed, the one from whom all good things flow, subjected himself to punishment he did not deserve. Okay, and I'll tell you, his baptism was a representation of his acknowledgement of what he knew was going to happen. That he was going to die and be buried and rise again. He came to represent sinners. And in his acknowledgement and his humbling of himself to be baptized, he wasn't confessing his sin, but he was acknowledging that this is something he's asked everyone else to do, and it's not beneath him. He's going to do this too. This baptism was a sign of submission to the will of God, a sign that you will humble yourself to give up yourself, to die to God, to turn your life over to him. And that's what Jesus did. That's what he was doing. This is why Jesus was baptized. Now, what can we learn from this? What do we learn from it related to our baptism? Number one, baptism is something that's required for all people who would be Christians to serve God. It's not something that, again, a church came up with, or churches came up with, or people came up with. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The idea of becoming a disciple of Jesus inherently involves baptism. And so what's the purpose of baptism? Well, it's that same thing we've been talking about. This idea of recognizing your guilt before God and desiring to have that guilt taken away. this idea of this outward cleansing, which reflects an inward thing that's happening to you, right? That through faith, you're accepting God and you're reaching out to God and you're appealing to God for a good conscience, which we'll look at in 1 Peter chapter 3 as well. Acts 2:38, of course, you know the verse very well, where Peter is talking to people who have been convicted of their sin and killing Jesus Christ, and they ask him, well, what should we do to be saved? So he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. I mean, echoing what John had said. This is the gospel that John preached. It's the gospel that's preached in the New Testament. And so he's telling people, you need to do these things in order to have your sins forgiven. And so I ask this question. If it's something that we see Jesus humbling himself to do, I mean, who today would deny the fact that baptism is something that we all need to do? That it's something that a Christian has to do. Oh, well, it's an option. It's something that you could do, you should do at some point. Let me tell you, Jesus came and was baptized by John. John taught it. Jesus lived it. We see him teaching it. We see the apostles teaching it and the church teaching it. It's something that is obviously important to God. Baptism is a part of our salvation. It's our request to God for a clean conscience. I mean, to me, this is the best verse to tie it back to those concepts in the Old Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, corresponding to that, talking about Noah and the ark, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so baptism has a part in our salvation in that, not again that we're dirty and, oh, yeah, we're going to get a bath, but it's an appeal to God that I want a good conscience. I want my conscience clean before you. And this baptism is an appeal for you to make me clean. It's just like Naaman. Remember when he had leprosy and he wanted to be healed, and he comes to Elisha and he wants to find out what to do, and he's told, go wash 7 times. He's like, why would I do that? Why would I go into a dirty river? And you remember what the servant girl told him in 2 Kings chapter 5? She said, if he told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more should you not just go when he says, go wash and be clean? And that's the appeal that I leave with you this morning. If you're someone that has not submitted yourself to being baptized, then look at the example of Jesus. Right? Follow behind him. It's the easiest path to heaven. If you keep Jesus in your view, in your vision, you can follow him straight there. And the path to following Jesus is going to lead you through baptism. If it's not something that you've done, think about his example and think about that example he left for us. He wasn't too good to submit himself and to humble himself to that act. Even though he needed no sin, he left an example for you so that every righteous act that he would ask of man to do, you could look to Jesus and say, yeah, he did those things too. If you want to follow God this morning in that way and it's not something you've done, we invite you to think about that. If we can help you in some way, come forward as we stand in